I'm glad to be in the fellowship of the saints today. Let's pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the goodness of God. And thank you, Lord, that this home here on earth is not our final destination. And you're preparing a place for prepared people. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. What a wonderful promise. And in my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. And so we cling to that promise. And Lord, today, as I talk about your return to this earth, Christ coming again, I pray, Father, that our focus will be changed and centered around the eternal things of God. For it's the temporal that drags us down. And we need encouragement. And so I think, Father, today, by your Holy Spirit's presence here, may we worship together. And all God's people said,
this is my Father's word, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the seas. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and skies and seas, his hand the wonders wrought. This is my Father's word. The birds, the carols sing, the morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's. Shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass I hear him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's word. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is a ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one.
Amen. You may be seated. We're going to sing one more.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I stars in their courses above join with faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, my own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings abide with a thousand besides. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Okay, shall we pray? Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this day, and we just thank you for, just like our earthly fathers rejoice in their children, you too rejoice when we come to you in total submission and acknowledgement that you are our Creator and Lord of Lords. And we thank you, Father, today that we can come here to worship you, and just like Isaiah says, that those that wait upon the Lord, you will renew their strength. So we ask today that you would renew our strength as we worship you. And Lord, as we are still in these unprecedented times going through this COVID virus, Lord, we just pray that you would bring many to you as they're seeking and searching, wondering why this has happened. We just pray that they would fall on their knees and worship you and ask for forgiveness, Lord. And we just pray for us Christians that we would continue to walk through faith and not fear. And Lord, we just praise your name for always being with us and never leaving us. And Lord, we pray for the leadership here at Faith, that you would give them wisdom and direction as there are many decisions to be made, and also for the search committee as they continue to look for a man to fill the pulpit position here, Lord. We just pray that you would lead us to him. And Lord, we just also now pray that you would prepare our hearts as Pastor Larry brings us the message. And we just pray that you would anoint his lips as he speaks to us. And Lord, we would just want to thank you that your promises are ever true and that your goodness never fails us. In Jesus' name.
And please. There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low.
Fear not, I am with thee. Peace be still. In all of life's heaven flow. Jesus, Jesus. Wrapped by sin and strife, discord filled my heart with pain. Jesus swept across the broken strings, stirred the slumbering chords again. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every of his praise, rest with his sheltering wing, always looking on his smiling face, that is why I shout and sing. Jesus, Coming back to welcome me far beyond the starry sky. I shall win my flight to worlds unknown. I shall reign with him on high. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know.
All the way my Savior leads me. Another Fanny Crosby favorite.
All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy? His life has been my guide. Ever I know what earnest comfort, for by faith in him to dwell. For I know that what befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know what e'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, choose its winding path I tread. Gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, crashing from the rock before me, Lord, a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of his love, perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above, where my spirit, clothed and mortal, wings its flight to realms of day. This my throne through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way.
Very good. Thank you, Glenn and Jeremy. I'm glad I got lots of time on the clock because I have a long sermon.
Amen. Thank you.
Well, I'll take this and set it aside. On a topic like Christ's return, how could you be short? And there's so much more that I could say in regards to this, but suffice to say. So what prompts a pastor, a minister, to preach on certain topics? If you're in a series of messages, it's easy to go through a book study and do that. And I like to do expository preaching, verse by verse, line by line, study the words, and then make application on how that affects us today. Then once in a while I change to topical messages because I feel that where the church is at, perhaps this would be a timely message. And so as a pastor, the most important thing is not how well you deliver from a sermon or the Word of God, but it's how well you know your people in order to say things that would be of great encouragement and stir their souls to a closer and deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. And so in my time here, I've grown to love these people, grown to love you, understand where you're at, want to help you to move further down the road, and visionary ideas of how God would bless this work and use this work and use you in the process. Now, today we're in unprecedented times. Who would have expected that a pandemic in this world would cause such an upset? And yet, in some ways, I think it's a real gift from God. In some ways, it makes us realize that we're just mortal beings and that diseases can take hold of the entire world and turn it upside down. And then the other thing for the church that I see is a great opportunity to talk about things of God. For it's God who has it all under control. It's no surprise to him. And so we have opportunity to witness like we've never had opportunity before the discussions come up. And I trust that you're taking advantage of those and that God's given you great opportunity for those kind of things. The other thing is that it helps us to hold on lightly to the things of this world. For we too can send our roots pretty deep. And before we know it, we have to, like someone said, Pastor, I remember his sermon that he preached on the coming of Christ. He said, I think some of us are going to go to heaven upside down, holding to everything that we can. It was a visual for me, I never forgot. So, one of the essentials of our Christian faith, and there are a number of essentials that hold us to what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and in particular into this evangelical camp, an essential of our Christian faith is the return of Christ. Take that away, and we're no longer of the Christian faith. And so we need to understand that fully. Given the times that we're in, some people have made predictions and say we must be getting close to the end. Quite possible. I think every day I wake up, I'm one day closer to the end. And if it's not to Christ coming and the rapture taking place, I'm one of those that still believes in the rapture, then I'm still here and I'm just one step closer to the grave, which is also incredible resurrection, isn't it? Amen. Amen. And we're all going. That's a wonderful thing to look forward to. It's nothing to fear when you're a child of God. And so I think understanding Christ's return and our mortality and what's in place for us as followers of Jesus Christ is very important because it gives us hope for today and hope for the future. And nothing to be ashamed of. We have all the riches of life and all the promises of God, the things that are totally eternal. So when we talk about salvation as an essential of Christian faith, it's all about freedom. Salvation is freedom. If you're taking notes, write that one down. Salvation is freedom. And it's freedom from sin. Freedom from the penalty of sin, that's called justification. Just as though we hadn't sinned. And if it's freedom from the power of sin, it's called sanctification. It's a separation from sin that it no longer affects us. It's all around us, it's everywhere, but doesn't affect me anymore. I've separated myself for the cause of Christ. And it's also freedom from the presence of sin. Now, the freedom from the presence of sin doesn't happen till we call that glorification. That's when we're with Christ. We live in a fallen, sinful world. Someday in heaven, there will be no sin. Hallelujah. But until then, we practice and we appreciate justification. We practice sanctification and we look forward to glorification. So the freedom from the presence of sin is my topic to talk about, and that has to do with Christ's return. It has to do with heaven and all the things that are of eschatology. Now, I won't get into a full depth study of eschatology. I feel that when you study a topic like end times, eschatology, that you need a class where you can ask questions and go back and forth. I think it's important to know some of the ideas that there are out there about Christ's return and heaven and hell and all of those other topics as well, and I enjoy teaching those things. Preaching it is just a little bit too much one-way communication. But over 28% of Scripture is prophetic. Did you know that? Over 28% of Scripture is prophetic, telling about what's going to happen. And most of it's dedicated, the majority of it's dedicated to Christ's return. So you can't help but read Scripture and understand that this is an incredible, important topic. The second coming of Christ is the most widely taught doctrine in the New Testament. So it is an essential of Christian faith. It's an essential for Christians to know and understand that Christ will return for his church. And we need to live, here's the part that I want to say and emphasize. We need to live in anticipation of his return. We live differently when we live in expectation of something to happen. I know when my kids phone from Manitoba and say they're coming for holidays, I'm counting the days when they're coming. I'm living in expectation and anticipation of seeing them and being with them and having so much good times with them. Do I get excited when I read about the anticipation that I need to have in Christ's return and going home? Where are we at in the line, in the timeline of Christ's return? I think that's a good question to ask. I've viewed different things. I've read different books. I have different ideas about it. And so many predictions have been made. Christ will return, and the date is named, and the date comes, and the date goes, and Christ still hasn't returned. And so where are the signs of the times for Christ's return, and what does Jesus say about when he will come? Many predictions have been made. Movies have been produced on it, on the topic. Now, unless you and I have missed it, as far as I know, Christ hasn't come back yet. Praise God. But if he wants to come in the middle of this service, it's all fine by us. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Okay, we're on the same page. Where are we at in this timeline? Let's look at Scripture and see what Jesus said. In Matthew 24, verses 36 to 51, and I'm reading, well, I have the English Standard Version. What do we have up there? Okay, I copied my copy from the ESV. So I'm going to read it off the screen so we're all on the same version here. But about the day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Now listen to these examples that he gives. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be in grinding with the hand mill, and one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in the household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. For truly I tell you, he will put in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that a servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour when he is not aware of, and he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now that is severe language. And it's descriptive of deeper meanings, and we're going to discover some of those things of what is the deeper meaning behind what Jesus said. Now remember, these are the words that Jesus said. His disciples are with him. They're asking, so when are you going to come back? What will be the signs? Let us know so we can prepare ourselves. And so the same concerns that the disciples had are some of the same concerns that we have today. When will all these things take place? And when will you, Jesus, return for us? Now, the return of Christ has been blurred with time. It's been a long time since Christ left. How many years? How many years since Christ left this earth? Nearly 2,000? It's quite a while. Just think of all the Christians that have gone before us, living in anticipation of the day, getting ready as you and I are getting ready. And they have lived their life and they've passed away and they're now with the Lord. But they didn't get to see it. And I think my mother-in-law is 103 years old and I think she wants to live till Jesus takes her. But she's going to take her one way or the other. It might not be through the door that she wanted to take, but she'll be taken. And all of us will be. And the hope of Christ's return has become a bit blurred because of time. In fact, like in the days of Noah, what were the days of Noah like? Well, it's interesting that Jesus would reference the days of Noah, because during the time of building an ark, there was a great deal of mockery. What are you building this boat for? The Bible reference here talks about that they carried on in life just like we all do. They had marriage, they had parties, they had life, they had work, they did everything without any anticipation of what was coming. And here's this man, this whacked out man, Noah, building an ark because the flood's coming and no one's listening. And I wonder if that's a comparison to what will happen in the end. When the power of the gospel is no longer even tolerated and it becomes a mockery. Have you noticed how much us Christians are mocked out? You can hardly watch any television today without having something of religion and mockery. Or there'll be something in any wholesome so-called movie that will test your faith and say that is not biblical. As it was in the days of Noah and many other days in the past, where there's no time. Now, here's my concern. Where will the church be? I understand unsaved people not being ready, not thinking about it, and all they got is heaven here on earth. Every day I drive from my house into town, I go along the lake. It's a beautiful drive. And there's one person that's got a beautiful gate, wrought iron railing made, and on the gate it says Stairway to Heaven. Have you seen it? And I'm thinking, you know, that sign's on this side. He's going down. Stairway to Heaven is not. And I'm thinking, you know what? For him, that probably is his heaven. But how it fades away. How it loses its appeal after a while. Pretty soon you get old and wrinkled and you can't even enjoy the lake anymore. As it was in the days of Noah. So there's some setting times and dates and trying to find an answer for the long delay. And there's some who are ignoring his return and building their heaven on earth. I don't know how popular it is to preach on heaven or hell or Christ's return today within the evangelical church, let alone the liberal churches that never will speak of it. Some are ignoring his return. Some are trying to determine whether there is a two-stage return of Christ, the rapture, and then the second coming of Christ with the saints to earth. Now, I've already declared myself as being one who believes in the rapture, and if I had a study, I could go to the verses that to me identify that. I believe on a thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth. I believe in the millennial reign of Christ on earth. I believe there will be a time when the lion will lay down with the lamb, and that's not heaven. But I've listened to the other side. And I think sometimes we if you're too closed-minded, you just get locked into things. I think there's lots to learn and understand from other people's points of view. And I've read books in regards to that. Did it convince me to be different and change my mind? No, it didn't. In fact, it made me all the more determined to stick with what I know. I think I know. And if I'm wrong, like my brother-in-law said, as I'm going to heaven, I can always change my mind. So, but the one thing I can say and that all camps within evangelical Christian faith believe, is that Christ will return, and his time no man knows. Acts 1:7. It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. Just be ready. Are you ready for his return? Now, what does it mean to be ready? I'm not going to deal with a lot of different approaches on this topic, but what does it mean to be ready? A biblical teaching on what it means to be ready. Ready to meet him. I want you, the church, to look forward to in anticipation to his return. And the church needs to live. First thing I would say, to be ready means to live as strangers in this world. We're a peculiar people. We're peculiar not because the way we're raised. We're peculiar because we're born again of the Spirit of God. That makes us peculiar people. It's like salmon spawning upstream. We're going against the current, folks. Don't expect a whole lot of unsaved people to applaud you. But I expect the church to encourage. So be ready to meet him by not sending your roots too deep. Every time a Christian loved one dies, it should be a reminder that there is a place that God has prepared for those who love him. I've done a number of funerals, thank God for the opportunity. I love doing funerals. I'd rather do a funeral than a wedding. Weddings are too proper. Funerals, you've got sensitive hearts that are thinking about this person's life, and they're thinking about eternal values. And I love to be sensitive to talk to people about their need for knowing Christ. This life is so short. And especially if the person that passed away is a follower of Jesus Christ. We don't grieve the same as those who are without hope. And the wonderful thing about being a follower of Jesus Christ, thanks for mentioning Father's Day, Gord. I'll take a little rabbit trail. My wife gave me my Father's Day gift before we parted company this morning. And she brought in this huge cooler. And inside the cooler were all the things that I love to eat. You'd never guess that I love to eat, right? And then she tells me I'm not losing weight. You know, like, this doesn't make sense. It's a wonderful gift. And I'm so proud to be a father and a husband. And God has blessed me with a beautiful wife and great kids and grandkids. By the grace of God, I can say that all my children are living for the Lord. It's my grandkids that I'm praying for now. But you know, when one of them leaves this earth, anyone that we love and are close to, and you folks have said goodbye to some of your friends and family and relatives, and when they leave this earth, you know what you're doing? You're putting one more deposit in the treasury of heaven. That's it. And helps us to long for that all the more for his return and our time with Christ. And every time life is affected by sickness, I'm reminded about my temporal dwelling place here, this tent, this shell. And I'm reminded that in heaven there will be no more sickness. Hallelujah. This sinful fallen world with all its sickness and diseases like COVID will be gone forever. Not in my final home will God tolerate any of that. What else does it mean to be ready? Every time my life is invaded by deep sorrow, I'm reminded that I live in a fallen, sinful world and that God has promised not to deliver me from all the trials and struggles of this world, but to walk with me through all of them. Hallelujah. Where would I be if I didn't have Christ? Oh, I'd turn to different things. And that's what most unsaved people do. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Maranatha, our Lord, come. Lord, help us to hasten your return. Now, this is important. I'm saying, what does it mean for the church to be ready? I'm giving you some points on what it means for the church to be ready. Mark this one down in your minds and in your heart. Lord, help me to hasten your return by spreading the good news of the gospel. So what is Faith Baptist Church doing to spread the good news? I'm not saying this to make you feel guilty. I'm just saying this to remind you, is it a priority for you to share your faith with unsaved people? And often the most difficult people to reach for the cause of Christ are the ones that are closest to us, family and friends. Right, Glenn? It is tough, tough, tough stuff. And all of you would say yes to that. And yet if you really love them, sometimes you've got to go beyond just actions and testimony to actual words, to have a face-to-face. God gave me that opportunity with my grandson. Call them out. Why? To save their soul. There's a bigger picture. Lord, hasten the day. Make the church ready. So I want to be fully understand about this hope that we have in Christ's return. Let me give you some biblical facts about this return. Number one, there will be a resurrection of the saved as well as the unsaved. All the world. Everyone on the face of the earth will be resurrected. You know that. It's quite a thought, isn't it? Those that have gone ahead of us, out of the grave. Acts 24, 14 and 15, Paul was being tried before the Roman governor Felix, and he said this, there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. Felix, you need to know that. In John 5, 28 and 29, Jesus said, all who are in their graves will hear the voice and come out of the grave. And those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Every person on the face of the earth will be resurrected. That's the first point I want to make, what Bible says about Christ's return in heaven. The second truth of his second coming is about judgment. Judgment. All earth's habitants will be judged. Now, if you're human like I am human, when it comes to forgiveness, I am somehow pressed hard to get to the place where I can say, I forgive. And really mean it. I can say it, but I don't mean it. And just when I think I'm getting somewhere, that same person will poke me and prod me, and then I'm right back to where I was before. Anybody identify with that? Wouldn't you like to get delivered of that? Man, how I'd like to be delivered of that. And I pass judgment on people. There will be a judgment, but it's not for us to judge. It's for God to judge. And you know what I do by hanging on to that lack of forgiveness? I don't allow God to deal with it. He says, you want to deal with it? Go ahead and deal with it in your own way. It'll take you a little longer and frustrate you and probably not get anywhere. That's my sanctified imagination speaking, but that's exactly what happens. If I would just relent and let God say, God, you handle it. Give me the strength to overcome it. I need it. And the saved will inherit eternal life in heaven. The condemned will have eternal life in hell, according to Revelation 20, verse 11 and 15. There is a final judgment, I want to say. And if it wasn't fair on earth, guess what? All the wrongs of earth will be made right in heaven. Amen? That's quite a thought. All the earth's inhabitants will be judged. So what awaits those in heaven who are saved? This is what the Bible says for those who are saved. We will be like him. 1 John 3, 2 and 3. Christians will be made perfect. 1 Corinthians 13, 10 to 12. Our bodies will be transformed into a new heavenly body, Philippians 3, 21. My wife, when we read that and talk about that, she says, I don't really care what kind of body I have as long as it's a skinny one. So we have no reference as to what that really means, understanding of what that means. And we will be free of sin forever, according to Colossians 2:14. For Christ's coming the second time defeats sin and Satan. And the first coming of Christ to this earth, while he was on this earth, while he established the church, he gave us the ability to overcome sin through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we were freed from the penalty of sin and the written code that kept us glued to rules and regulations. And Jesus freed us from all of that in his first coming. But the final freedom will happen in heaven. We will no longer be able to sin. We will be free from all the bondage of sin. And the power of Satan will be totally and completely broken, and the devil will be thrown into the lake of fire to be tormented forever, day and night. I have no idea what that means. I don't know what eternal fire is. And to be tormented day and night all the time doesn't even make sense. Not in my mind. But I don't understand. My understanding is so limited in these things. And that's the future glory that awaits the followers of Christ, and that's the future that awaits those who have denied him. Now here's the third aspect of the second coming of Christ. The literal return of Christ, where every eye will see him. If I was to ask my mother-in-law, who's lived a lot of life, when she read that verse, that every eye will see them, can you imagine how she would have thought? Horse and buggy? Telephone maybe? How will every eye see him? Television's not even invented. Can you imagine today that every eye will see him? You can have a little device in your hand and you can travel the world. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you'll be also, John 14:3. Mark 13 and 26. All man will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds in great power. Wow, it sounds like quite a historical event. Acts 1:11, he will come back the same way you have seen him go. How did you see him go? How did the disciples see him go? Just descended into heaven. You're going to see him come the same way. And the whole world will see it. In 1 Thessalonians 4:15 and 16, this one is one of the verses I use to support the whole teaching of the rapture. We will be caught up in the clouds to be with him. His feet never touch the earth. We are caught up in the clouds to meet him. So we have this assurance of these three things. Every eye will see him literally come from heaven to earth. Every human living being, living or dead, will be resurrected. And every human being will be judged by God. And so that's the biblical teaching of the coming of Christ and what the events that will follow. Now, I want to just give you an example of some unorthodox teachings. I've given you the orthodox teachings of the Christian church, the essential of faith, of the return of Christ. I'm going to give you some unorthodox ideas. And I do that in the way of comparison so that you'll understand what kind of thinking has invaded our churches today, this liberal theology, and it has caused a great deal of concern. First of all, to do with mind science religions, okay? And there's different ones that follow under that category. You know, the idea is that you can fabricate these things in your mind, or you can create heaven in your mind and that sort of thing. And so they don't believe in death or resurrection or the second coming of Jesus. So they think that when you talk about Christ's return, that it was just an early fabrication of the Christian church to offer some encouragement and hope for the future for those who were left behind. One of those religions is the Baha'i faith. Interesting. Christ won't return, but Baha'u'llah, they call him, will because he is the true Messiah. And they believe in Maitreya, the final god of the Baha'i faith, and puts Krishna, the Hindu god, and the Islamic god into one Messiah. So it's a combination of all religions being melted down into one. But it's not to do with Christ and Christ's return, and he is not the Messiah. Baha'i faith sees itself as the true form of Christianity. How strong is this faith? How much is it growing? I know that when we visit Israel, that we visit a city that has a Baha'i temple, and people from all over the world come to this temple. Where we go to Israel to walk the steps that Jesus walked, to see the sights and hear the stories, there are those that follow after this Baha'i faith that has become really incredible. They have a gold dome that makes the Dome of the Rock almost pale in comparison. Endless amounts of money in the Baha'i Church. It's a religion of comfort. All roads lead to God, that kind of thinking. Baha'i faith sees itself as the true form of Christianity. Heaven and hell are not literal places, they are states of being. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Heaven is a state of understanding for people who know about God, and hell is a state for people who don't know about God. What about New Age? I know these are some older religions. They're not new. I think probably there's new religions being invented all the time. Followings. The Church of Scientology, another one. Tremendous power, tremendous persuasion amongst rich people that really support it. And usually the great draw to this is that you don't have to worry about hell. There is no judgment. Judgment is in your mind. New Age. Maitreya is the highest ascended master who guides human spiritual evolution. David Spengler, New Age teacher, said, "The second coming will be a mass coming. It will be a manifestation of a consciousness of humans understanding they are God." Why wait for God when you can be one? They believe in there is a cosmic force. But you can call them what you want. Jehovah Witness, getting a little closer to home. The spiritual second coming of Christ happened in 1874. Did you know that? Then they corrected that date to be 1914. Which is probably going to correct it again. Which is said would be in the date would be the date that all world governments would be overthrown in 1914. Why are they so anti-government? Well, I guess they have reason to be anti-government. After all, it's just a human institution. We do the best we can to govern ourselves, and we elect people, and we believe in democracy and all those things. And we're told to pray for those in authority over us. Do you keep the government in your prayer? They hate the government. They say that hell is not a place of conscious suffering. Hell is the grave. And then there's two classes of JWs. The elite who will reign in heaven, that's the chosen 144,000, and then there's the other sheep who will live on earth. They have to put them somewhere. Liberal theologians across the board that don't believe in a literal return of Christ to the earth, and that's becoming more popular all the time. I read about and researched this gentleman called William Newton Clark. And he made a statement that there will be no visible return of Christ, but rather a long and steady advance of his spiritual kingdom on earth. Again, a new twist to it. A long and steady advance of a spiritual kingdom on earth. Where will that kingdom begin? Who will be the followers in that kingdom? It's not hard to get people to sign up to that sort of thing. You just have to have some values that people can sign on to. And there's other beliefs of Christ's return, but we need to understand that this vital essential of Christian faith is being eroded. You're considered to be a bit of a wacko if you believe in Christ's return. And the greatest debate within the Christian church is not whether or not it will happen, but rather, what will be the signs? I believe this church isn't in doubt of Christ's return. I think, though, that we have a lack of understanding on what will the signs of the time of his return be. Now, how does that help you? Would you be any more ready if I gave you a date, and if I could see into the future and prophesy, and I gave you a date of Christ's return, and I said, church, get ready. What would you do to get ready? You'd have one huge garage sale. I'm being tongue-in-cheek here. What I'm saying is, if you're living for Christ the way you need to live for Christ and you're ready for the second coming, and whether he takes you home through the grave or whether he takes you in a rapture or anything in between, however he takes you, being ready is what is important. And when you're ready, you have this deep, settled assurance within your soul that I'm his child. And I'm out of here when he says I'm out of here. And it's nothing to be afraid of. In fact, it's everything to rejoice in. So church, don't put your roots down too deep in the things that hold you to this earth. Handle everything with open hands. So here it is, the whole single, whether it's a single event or two events, it's basically a difference of interpretation of what it means, the imminent return of Christ. And I've read different books of the different versions of that. But what it means to be ready. What do you have to do? What is there still left for you to do to be ready? Are there some accounts with people that need to be settled? Does a letter of apology need to be written? Keeping short accounts with God and keeping short accounts with man is what you're asked to do as a follower of Jesus Christ. Lord, come quickly. I'm ready. It's the greatest thing you can say. And if he came today, I'd be ready. And if he delays it, I'm still going to be ready. For I don't live for the things of this world. I live for that which is of God. So what are you going to remember about anything I said? You've heard this kind of message, I'm sure, many times. What's the significance of it for today? History will not simply run its course. God's guidance and purposes will be fulfilled in the end. It's not by chance. It's not by pandemics that will adjust God's thinking to readjust the date of his return. Believers need to watch, to work, and to wait in anticipation of Christ's return. And our mortal bodies will be transformed, and we need to think that that will be a glorious thing. Justice will be carried out according to God's plan, not man's. And it's imperative that we live in readiness of his return. Take that with you. Put it to good use and talk about it as a family. I was visiting a missions organization, a ministry in Mizoram, India. And we as a church had taken on some projects, had partnered with a missions organization that doesn't send North Americans to different countries of the world, but rather goes there and comes alongside the national workers in the churches. And we got a chance to meet some of these workers, phenomenal men and women doing work for God in places of the world where I could never survive. Unbelievable. I probably couldn't eat their food. I couldn't stand their heat. I couldn't learn their language. And then there's all the cultural differences. And I just think it's wonderful that we've got brothers and sisters around the world in Jesus Christ, and they are wonderful missionaries. They're wonderful pastors. They're wonderful evangelists. We were visiting this one ministry, and we had a delegation of people of influence and wealth and so on, and some people that represented humanitarian works, AIDS organizations that could pass out money. So we went to this place, and it was one of the few places where the leader of this ministry could not speak English. We had to speak through an interpreter. Most of them knew English. It was really something. And it was a pretty rough place. They had a ministry to kids that were orphans that were just left at people's doors. They had a ministry to those who had Down syndrome, special needs, and that kind of thing. They called that area of the ministry, they called it the Flower Garden. And they played gospel music the whole time and settled them down. It was unbelievable. Then we visited their chapel, and we noticed they had a curtain at the back of the chapel, and there was beds behind the curtain. We said, "What's that about?" And they said, "When people are on their deathbed, we wheel him into the chapel behind the curtain because we feel that they need the encouragement of the music and the testimonies." Wow. Can you imagine? So what am I going to learn, this North American pastor? What am I going to learn from these people? And so this lady, she said, that was with government organization, she said, "So can you tell me what are your needs?" And so the interpreter said that, and he responded back through the interpreter, "We have no needs. God supplies all our needs." And it wasn't the answer we're looking for. We're looking around at all this, you have a lot of needs. And he said, "No, we don't have needs. God supplies our needs." They literally prayed in the rice that they ate every day. And so then she rephrased it and reworded it, and she said, "If you had a gift of money, what kind of project would you use the money for?" And he said, "Oh, that's different." And he cited what they would do. It was an expansion of the Flower Garden. And I learned something that day. I'll never forget. Don't hold on so tightly to this wonderful life that you have in Canada. We have brothers and sisters around the world that have very little. And that pull is great. It's a hard one to break. But as you release, with open-handed, hold everything lightly, consecrate it to God, and he will do amazing things. One missionary friend that I traveled with in Canada, who was also from India, said to me, "Larry, never apologize for the wealth of your country. Just teach your people to be generous." I'll never forget it. Be generous. Hold on to it lightly. Prepared for the place where we all will go. Heavenly Father, I thank you for attentive hearts today. As we try to wrap our head around all the things of this earth and the craziness of the political scenes around the world and in our countries, and then mix it up with a pandemic, and where people celebrate wrong and claim it to be right, where we sacrifice babies on the altar of pleasure. Where's the church? God, you've placed us in a neat part of the world with a great work to do. Give us the strength we need, Father, until you take us home. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a closing song. Glenn and Jeremy, if you'd come.
If you would like to stand and able to, just stand and sing.
Faith of our fathers. is living still, in spite of death and fire and sword. Oh, how our hearts beat high with joy where we hear that glorious word, faith of our Father's holy faith. We will be true to thee till death. Our Father's chained in prison's dark, we're still in heart and conscience free. How sweet would be their children's faith if they like them could die for thee. Faith of our Father's holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. Faith of our Father's, we will strive to win all nations unto thee, and through the truth that comes from God, mankind shall then be truly free. Faith of our Father's holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. Faith of our Father's, we will love both friend and foe in all our strife, and reach thee to as love knows how, be kindly worth and virtuous life. Faith of our Father's holy faith, we will be true to thee till death.
Amen. Yes.
Amen. Thank you for coming. And I know that you're not supposed to hug and do all of those things. I'm looking forward to the day we can hug again. How about you? Yeah. Amen. Yeah. So go in the joy and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be gentle with one another and show your love. May your faith be lived out in testimony. Folks from Indonesia, I hope there's lots of people that talk to you, even if it's from a distance. Welcome. Come back again. God bless you and have a wonderful day.